Joshua was a man who completely trusted God, and he dedicated himself to the pursuit of the Lord's work and the Lord's will. He walked according to God's will all of his life and beautifully led the Lord's people in his path. Once he later became the leader of the people, he was a great man of faith and a great man among God's people. His influence made quite a difference in the nation of Israel. And sadly, as is the natural way of things in this world, he eventually passed on and went home to be with God. The Bible says in Judges 2, verses 8 through 10, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of the Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." Sadly, sometimes it feels like we are living in similar days. Many of our dear, beloved, and faithful servants of the Lord who have diligently served the Lord all of their lives in work and growth have gone home to be with God, and we are losing many leaders in the church and in the brotherhood. And if we're not devoted to the training of the coming generations, to the work and growth of ourselves and our lives for God in the church, soon will come a generation like in the Israelites who did not know the Lord, did not know the great works that he had done. And the best solution to this problem is the one which the Lord gave many years ago. And many times in the scriptures, God addressed this idea. He said, "Lay these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 and 19. And also in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 through 9, the Lord said, "Stand in the ways and see, ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." Jeremiah 6 and 16. David knew the paths of the Lord, King David, and he knew them well, and he wrote about them in Psalm 37, 1 through 7, which we'll get to in just a moment. But you know, sometimes it feels like we're wandering in a wilderness like Joshua and the people. When I mention Joshua, he's a great example because his service to God, his faithfulness, his obedience, did not start when the work he was given to do was laid upon him in leading the nation of Israel. It began long, long ago when he was young, when he was one of the men sent to spy out the land of Canaan, one of the few who said, "God is faithful and we can take it," in the face of others who said the challenge and the task is too great. And so, when the people would not hear Joshua, would not hear Caleb, they ended up wandering in the wilderness until that generation died, until the nation of Israel could be changed in its attitude, in its mind, and a new generation could arise that would follow the Lord. King David says in Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Don't worry when you see the world that revels in evil and in wicked doing succeed. That's not the path of true success, especially when we're talking about our spiritual lives. It's often very tempting when we see, when we are less familiar with the Lord's ways, or when we can't see the goodness that comes in the future, the light behind the dark clouds, or perhaps when we are young in the faith, to act out of fear or of envy of the things that we see in the world around us. Yet King David advises the children of God not to give way to those feelings. And during the days of the kings of Israel and Judah, when a king arose who turned from the sin and wicked ways of the world, he was said to have walked in the ways of his father David. David had such a great reputation to be the gold standard of kings, and being called a man after God's own heart. The advice that he gives us in this passage is certainly the advice that Joshua followed and knew in his life. And it's the advice that we should be following for obedience to God and staying in his paths today. It's immeasurably valuable for us In verse 3, King David gives us a simple and two-step pattern to successfully follow in the old paths, to obey the will of God. He simply tells us, trust God and do good. So as followers of Christ, that means we must learn to control the way we walk in this world, to condition ourselves, to control the way we live, to exercise self-control in all matters. We live to please God above all else. We cannot allow difficult days which come and which have come in our lives or worldly desires to change the ways that we're living. And if we do, we fail to put our trust in God. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 35-39, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The chapter exhorts the reader to remain faithful and grounded. The end of the one who endures will be salvation, and all the promises which God offers to his children. In the last year and a half, 2 years, we've had more of a difficult time not getting to get together with people from all over the brotherhood, from all over the country, and sometimes around the world. But really, we need our home congregations to be strong. We need the leadership there. And if you felt that there wasn't leadership, or there wasn't something to help you keep going, and that you needed that growth, and you needed that time with people in meetings, yes, we miss that dearly when it's gone, but if there's something lacking at home, I think those needs became well known to all of us. And there was work for us to be doing, and there still is. Growth needs to happen at home, in every congregation of the Lord's Church. We need to be seeking to lead, seeking to grow, evaluating our strengths and weaknesses and working on them, purging out the weaknesses and enhancing the strengths. The end of those who endure will be all the salvation, all the promises that God offers. And this faith is so important, coupled with obedience and works which God desires because of the two commands that David gave. Trust the Lord. Put your faith in him and do good. Our faith motivates us to action, leads us to grow and to carry on the gospel to other people. Our faith is the fire that fuels our life, or at least it should be. And if we don't have that kind of faith, then maybe we have a dead faith. Maybe many in this world today have a dead faith, or not a saving faith, not an active faith. Instead, the Bible tells us it's the same kind of belief that demons might have, according to James 2, verses 14 and 16. And that passage really repeats the same twofold expectation that God has of his people. James says, by works faith was made perfect. In verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's telling us that belief in God implies we are going to follow through with the works that God commands. We're going to be busy and doing the things that accord with God's will. Now, that's a challenge for many people who say they want to follow Jesus. Your own desires can no longer be the dominant force in your decisions. You must condition your will to pursue God's desires instead of your own. And that's what King David tells us in verse 4 of that psalm. The Hebrew language uses the phrase, delight yourself also in the Lord. And that means seeking happiness and pleasure in God. You might think of Matthew 6 and 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commands were in the law, his answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Mark 12 and 30. There are many things in this world that appeal to us from a worldly mindset. We might desire wealth or fame or success or the comforts of this life, the easy paths. But we have to decide to live for God, to hold nothing back from him, to give him our time, our talents, our possessions, our knowledge, our family. And first we have to start giving him ourselves. Verse 4 of that psalm holds a wonderful promise. If we choose to put God first in our lives and remain faithful to death, he will give us the desires of our heart. And those may not be the ones of our minds. The desires of our heart, because our heart knows the things that are lasting, the things that God offers. And we may not always consciously think of them, but God knows the things we most earnestly need and most earnestly desire. And our greatest aspirations, if we follow God and obey his will mold themselves to be to serve the Lord faithfully, to share the gospel with those around us, to put aside the wicked things of this world and to grow in the faith. To seek that goal of the paradise, of a home in heaven with God for all eternity. And so the decision to deny our own desires and pursue God's will is one that requires persistence and dedication. It's not a one-time thing, but it represents a life-changing decision. And David says in verse 5 of the psalm, commit your way to God. In the Hebrew language, that phrase literally means roll your way upon the Lord. And the idea is that we will give way, we will give our will up and over to God, who has already determined the paths we should walk in this world. He has set in order a system of life that we should be living and what we should do. And God has given us a portion of His knowledge and His wisdom in His Word to direct us in His paths. Even though our path may sometimes contain difficulty and hardship, we should not fear, for God is our support and strength. David again says in verse 5 that He shall bring it to pass. And that means that He will work. He will be working behind the scenes. He'll be working in your life. In other words, David is saying, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him because He's working and His way works. No mystery is left to us about what God will be doing. As David says in verse 6, He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And that's such an encouraging thought to my mind, that even in our greatest trials, even when we are isolated, when we're in darkness, when the world around us shifts so dramatically that it's beyond anything we've seen in our lives, that God is with us. And that the work He's doing is to make you into a better person, a better man, a better woman, into a shining light, brilliantly shining like the noonday sun on a day with no clouds in the sky, to cut through the darkness of the world and to let the light of God's righteousness shine to a world that desperately needs it. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The trials in this life sometimes come because of the wickedness of those around us. The trials of this life sometimes come as tests and as trials of purification. Sometimes we need to face difficulty to wake us up to things in our lives that are lacking, things in our homes that are lacking, things within our congregations that need to change or need to grow. And they will motivate us to do better than we have in the past. I think we've all faced those challenges. Recently, we've come to face to face with problems in our own lives when we lost the things we were used to, and maybe for the first few weeks, first few months, or longer, we kind of struggled and wandered in a wilderness and thought, what am I to do with my time now? What am I supposed to do stuck in my house with my family who drives me nuts? Or a screaming child who really wants to get out and explore the world, but guess what? The first 2 years of your life are going to be spent indoors. It's time to start growing in God. It's time to realize the places where you've been lacking. To pick up your Bible that maybe got dusty, to start opening it on a daily basis, to practice time at home, learning to worship God as a family, to study, to see how you can improve, to add your strength to your congregation who needed you more than ever in that time. There were a lot of ways we could grow, and I can't say all the ways that were true for you or true for me, because some of them are personal, some of them are private, but they're all important. And if we're not taking the time to recognize those things and to work on them, And we're just wasting time that in some ways could have been a blessing, although it was a trial. We need to persevere through hardships of this life so that we can reap the reward of our faith, which is our salvation. And as we improve on our own lives and grow as Christians, we become tools for God, mouthpieces of the gospel to those that we come in contact with that others may not have an opportunity to speak with. We become a blessing to the world, to those who can hear the gospel through our lives, through our actions, through our words. Finally, in Psalm 37, verse 7, David tells us, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." And I think this is a perfect summary of the things he said so far. If you're busy in the things that we've noticed, if you trust God and do good, put your faith in Him and begin acting on it and living a lifestyle that belies your faith, giving all to God, you will find a rest that surpasses anything in this world. Yet to rest and wait patiently for the Lord does not mean we can sit idly by and do nothing, confident in our own salvation, confident in our own faith. David has already shown us in the previous verses that we must be busy working for the Lord. "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, but not as fools, as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So says Paul to the Ephesian church in chapter 5. And so we consecrate that wait, dedicating it to God. He calls us to do work in this world, to be busy about the work of the gospel. We're not permitted to waste the time that God gives us, but we are commanded to redeem it by sharing the light that God has given to the world, the blessed news that God sent His only begotten Son to die while we were yet sinners. He lived a lowly life. He gave up His equality with God for a time to be humbled, to be despised and rejected by His own people. And yet sometimes we are afraid of rejection by the people in our workplace, by our families, by strangers. But God was rejected by His own creation time and time again, as He offered the greatest gift that man could ever hope for, a solution to an unsolvable problem for us. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord does not wait for no reason. And sometimes we long for the day the Lord will come again, and we all do. That will be a great and glorious and blessed day when we get to be called home to be with God in eternity. But we must remember the Lord is not waiting for no reason. He's not slack concerning His promises. He's long-suffering, that as many as would hear the gospel and obey it would come to repentance. That as many of His children in this world who are not following the Lord as they should would make that right, would turn away from what's lacking and fix it, make your life right with Him. He's long-suffering and patient, and that is an expression of His kindness, His mercy, that while we continue to slack in areas that we know we need to change, when we continue with sin in our lives that we know we need to remove, the Lord gives us another moment, He gives us another hour, another day, to let the gospel do its work, to let His word change us, and for us to repent. And so it's time for each and every one of us to be busy in the work of the church, to be busy in service to God, for all of us to redeem the time that we have in this world. We need to do our part in spreading the good news of the gospel, in committing ourselves to our congregation, and offering our service wherever it can be used. Follow the steps of King David in his psalm. Commit yourself to God, and you will know the same peace and contentment that King David knew. David said in verse 23 of that same psalm, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." And so if we will follow those steps and obey God, and all that He asks of us, even when the dark days come, when we wander in a spiritual wilderness, remember God, trust in God, and do good, and you'll find the light of the Lord's way.